Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, we've started a series in Ephesians last week, and we're going to take this letter that was circulated among all the churches in that time that Paul wrote this letter while he was a prison in Rome. So it was near the end of Paul's life. And we are going to take this verse by verse, this letter. And if you, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. If you don't have a copy of that, we have copies on the back tables there. You can just grab one, you can keep it, or just put it back, whatever you want to do, and you're more than welcome to it. But the reason why we do verse by verse, so often you can miss part of the letter when you can miss the depth of it when you just pick a verse out of a letter. For example, verses 3 through 15 in your Bible in chapter 1 are multiple sentences. But in the Greek Bible, verses 3 through 15 is one sentence, one long sentence. And so if you just pick a couple of verses out, it's kind of like picking a phrase or two out of the middle of a sentence, and you could miss the depth of what's really being said there. So because a sentence that long would be very difficult for you to read, that's why when they translate it, they put it in multiple sentences. So that's why we're taking this verse by verse. Also, so that you can learn more in the depth of God's Word. So each week, bring your Bibles. We're going to study them together. And if you don't have a copy, like I said, just grab one off that back table, and you're more than welcome to keep that. I remember, because what we're getting ready to get into today is so rich and so deep. I still remember in my life the age that I was and the incident that happened when I switched from knowing right and wrong and knowing that when you did something wrong and you got caught, you got punished. And so it was always about, you know, trying not to get caught, to really understanding their consequences to my choices and the things that I do. Now, I was about 10 or 11 years old, and I remember this so vividly. And it was that time in my life when I realized my choices impacts individuals. And it can be for good or it can be for bad. I was in a church, had a large children's group, and you know, when you're in a large children's group, you kind of have to stake out your territory. You have to prove yourself. You have to, you know, find where you are in the status of things. And so when there's a new kid coming in, you know, we weren't really looking for new friends because we'd kind of had things in order. So when a new kid came in, you know, we kind of had to check him out. We didn't want him taking over our, you know, taking up our space or our territory. And so sometimes we just weren't nice to them. Well, there was a family like our church here. We have many people who are foster parents. We had this family in our church then that were foster parents. And so they would typically get older kids. And so they always had kids coming and going from their house. And now, I didn't understand anything about what foster kids were or anything like that. I didn't know what was going on. I just knew that kids temporarily lived with them. But today, you know, I have deep admiration for people that do that, who open their home in that way. But they brought in these two kids, and one of them was my age. And I wasn't mean to him, but I was not nice either. I didn't do anything to make him feel welcome. It didn't dawn on me that he probably came from a very dysfunctional family. Maybe this is the first time he'd ever been to church in his life. I didn't think about that. I was thinking about kid stuff. And I didn't think about the fact that we might be the only Christians he ever meets, because you never know how long he'll be in the foster home. We just knew they kind of came and went. We didn't know how long it would be. And so we just kind of like didn't want to bother with him. So like I said, I didn't say mean things to him, but I didn't say anything nice either. I didn't try to go out of my way to include him. And I come to realize that's mean in itself. Well, there was an RA camp, and I was in RAs. My dad was a leader in RAs, and so my dad was sick, and he wasn't able to go, and for whatever reason, I decided I wasn't going to go, so we just stayed home. Well, word got to us that there had been an accident, and this kid, this foster child, 10 years old, was at the camp. They had this lake, and they would go canoeing, and back then, you didn't think a lot about safety equipment, because I doubt anybody was wearing a life jacket. And the canoe turned over, and apparently it knocked him out, and he sunk to the bottom of the lake. And all the adults were frantically diving in, trying to find him, and they never did. And so, consequently, he died. Well, this was the first time in my life that I experienced someone dying that was my age and that I knew them. I knew who they were. First time. And I could not, and I just came face to face with myself. I could not get over the fact that I did nothing to try to make him feel apart. And so as a result, I was being mean. I didn't hurt him, but yet I did. I wasn't trying to hurt him, but I did. And I remember going to the funeral. The funeral home was packed, full of kids, adults. I remember watching the foster dad just weeping over the casket. And I just was broken. I was crying. My mom, she assumed I was crying because I'd lost a friend. And there's no way I was going to admit to her what I was feeling. And she had no idea that the reason I was crying was because I didn't try to be a friend. And my sin just overwhelmed me. So that was the first time in my life that I started grabbing a hold of what sin really was. And I desperately needed to be forgiven. But the person that needed to forgive me couldn't. He was dead. I desperately wanted to have a clear conscience, but the person who could give me a clear conscience couldn't. He was in that casket. And so I didn't know what I was going to do. And I was already a Christian. You know, I joined the church, I got baptized. But for the first time, I started realizing exactly what Jesus did on that cross. And God let me wrestle with this pain. I mean, you wouldn't think he would. You would think he'd want to relieve the pain as quickly as possible. He let me wrestle with it. He let me hurt with it, because he was allowing my hurt and pain take me to an understanding of the cross of Jesus. And I began to realize, because of what Jesus did, I could be forgiven. And because of what Jesus did, I could actually have a clear conscience. And Jesus did for me what nobody else could ever do. And you guys are like the first person I've ever told this to. And so having forgiveness and having a clear conscience is a big deal. Now, being Father's Day, I've got a feeling there's probably some of you in here that you're dealing with some mixed emotions today. Maybe some very painful emotions. Maybe it's some of you had a rotten dad. And your dad just is nothing loving about him. And as far as you're concerned, you just don't even have a dad. And there's a lot of pain in that, a lot of hurt. Or maybe you are a dad that you weren't such a good dad yourself. Maybe, you know, you didn't treat your kids the way you should have, or maybe you didn't set the example the way you should have, and you would love to have a mulligan in raising your kids. You would love to be able to go back and do that all over again and make it right. Some of you, you were kind of like in my position. The one person that could give that relief is no longer around. And so maybe today you're going to be able to tap in to the forgiveness of sin and the clear conscience that only Jesus can give. Maybe you're going to tap in today if you're living with the pain of someone who hurt you, that you will experience the love of Jesus in such a way that you're able to give forgiveness and give a clear conscience to someone else. So that in mind, let's start reading. Now we got through verse 4 last time. And we're gonna just kind of read through verse 3 and 4 to start this next study, because verse 3 begins that long sentence. So I don't want to jump in the middle of the sentence. I want to jump in at the very beginning of that sentence. So we're going to read those verses again. Ephesians 1:3. All praise to God. And remember, it's always about praise to God. Jesus talked that. He said, Father, it's all your glory. It's for you. Any praise you gave to me, I give it back to you. It's all about praising to God. And that's the way your life needs to be. Your life is here for the praise of God. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. He blessed me with forgiveness of my sin to a 10-year-old kid, and he blessed me with a clear conscience about my failure. My failure to be the kind of friend I needed to be. Because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, before Genesis 1:1, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Oh my goodness, did you see that? When God looks at you, God's eyes, they're morally just. They don't miss anything. They see and know everything, especially your heart. And it says that he looks at us and he declares us holy and without fault in his eyes. You see, some people look at these verses and say, well, that's predestination. Well, I want to suggest to you, it's more about the what than it is the who. Before Genesis 1:1, God decided, he looked at me, he knew the jerk I was going to be as a 10-year-old, he saw all the sins I was going to create and make on my own without any help. In fact, he saw then the sins I've yet to commit without anybody's help. And back then, Here's what he decided. He decided, if Don accepts my forgiveness through Jesus, I will forgive him. I will give him a clear conscience. I will declare him holy, and I will declare him righteous. You see, when the Bible tells me that God died for the whole world, so back before Genesis, he had all of us in his heart. Every human being that has or will live. And he decided then that anyone who accepts Jesus, that he would declare them holy and righteous and even adopt them into his family. And so that's what he did for you and me. So now let's move on in verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. God decided before you were born, God decided before Adam and Eve was created to adopt you, anyone who prayed to receive Jesus, to adopt you in his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So you cannot take credit for your salvation. You cannot even take pride in your salvation. You really didn't do anything except say yes. So when he says he decided to adopt you, here's the picture. You're standing before a judge. And he just played a recording of your life, including your unspoken words. He recorded and showed all your thoughts. Whoa, that's kind of scary. Everything you ever said and did that was contrary to his rules. And there was no doubt that you were guilty. You were absolutely guilty. Because he's a righteous and just judge, he declared you guilty. Don, you're guilty as charged. You were mean to that kid because you didn't care about that kid. He didn't have a family. And I gave him to a family that would love him, who were a part of my church. And they brought him to the church to be around other church kids. And you should have loved him. You should have been his friend. You should have reached out to him. You should have been there for him. And I was guilty, and I could not run from that. And then God passes judgment. He said, your penalty is going to cost you eternity. You're going to spend eternity in hell because of your sin. You deserve it. It's a just penalty. But God didn't stop there. He came around from his judgment seat, and he stood next to me, and he said, "My son paid the price for you. He took on your sin just as if he had committed it, just as if he had been the jerk to that other kid. He took on your sin, and he gave his life, and that satisfies my judgment." Now, what happens next? That's up to me. I either say, "No, I'll handle it on my own. I'll pay the price." Or I say, "Thank you," and accept what Jesus did for me. And then the Father, the judge, he takes me by the hand and he says, "Okay, come on. You're now part of the family. I'm adopting you. You're not going to be a foster kid. You're going to be an adopted kid. You are going to be as if you're my biological kid. You are in the family. And so you have all the rights and privileges as to being my son. That's what God did. That's what he wants to do. And if you're still living and breathing and you've not prayed to receive Jesus, you're still standing before that throne and he's already passed judgment and he's already declared the sentence and he's given you that opportunity to accept his payment on your behalf. But if you leave this life without accepting that, then you pay the price. And you're not adopted. That's how massive that is. So when I realized what Jesus had done for me, for the first time, I had a clear conscience. And only he could give it to me. Only he could give it to me. Verse 6. So we praise God. Well, that's right. Because of what he did for me, because he forgave me, because he paid the price, because he adopted me in the family, I praise God. I praise God for his glorious grace that he has poured out on me who belongs to his dear son. Can you say that? So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. I spend the rest of my life praising God for what he's done for me. And you know the ultimate goal of God's is for you to be in fellowship with him, for you to be a part of the family, and for you to bring glory to his name. You see, it's all for his pleasure. Verse 7, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. When it says that he purchased or redeemed us, you see, you may think you enjoyed your sin when you were not a believer, but the reality is you were a slave to sin. The Bible says that. You were a slave to sin, which means sin owned you. Sin could make you do whatever it wanted to make you do. You had no choice in the matter. Oh, I had a choice. Really? Did you really? Before Christ, I was a sinner who had no choice. And if you don't have Christ in your life now, I promise you, the sins that are in your life, you don't have a choice about it. You're a slave to that. But when Jesus paid the penalty, he paid the price, he redeemed me, he bought me out of slavery. And so now I'm free from sin. So when I choose to sin, it's just that, it's a choice. You see, if you ever say as a Christian, I can't help myself, I don't have a choice about it, you're actually describing yourself as a non-believer. Because that describes a non-believer, someone who is a slave to sin. But as a believer, it's now a choice. I can say yes, and I can say no. It has no control over me, except what I allow it to have. He is so rich in his kindness and grace that he purchased, he redeemed our freedom. And dearly he did that with the blood of his son. Verse 8, he has showered, he drenched us, he marinated us in his kindness. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Wow, that's an interesting phrase. All wisdom and understanding. That's a little bit overwhelming. God has showered upon you his kindness, his wisdom, and his understanding. That means you see life differently. You ought to see life differently. It's also why the world does not understand us. It's why non-believers have a hard time understanding believers. When a believer behaves the way they should, when a believer reacts to situations the way they should, the non-believing world cannot grasp that. This past week, I was reading quotes by some famous people who are very successful in the world standards, and they have obtained wealth and obtained status and position. And I was reading some of their quotes, especially what they had to say about the faith and what they had to say about Christians. And I read one quote that said, "Christianity is for losers. Christianity is a crutch." Then I read a few that said, "I respect Christians like I do any other religion." You know, that's the political correct way of saying it now. I respect Christians, I respect Muslims, I respect Jews, I respect Buddhists. I mean, you know, it's just a political correct way of saying, but I still think you're a loser. But they don't have wisdom and understanding. So they cannot see things the way you and I see it. Why are we surprised? They haven't been given, they have not been showered with God's wisdom and God's understanding. So they don't see the world the way you and I see it. They don't see life and interpret life the way you and I interpret life. For example, I love our country. I mean, I'm a patriot. I love the flag when I see it. I mean, every time when I'm overseas and I know there's an American military cemetery nearby, I think it's my duty to go and show respect. But because of wisdom and understanding that God has given to me because I'm a believer, not because I'm a preacher, because I'm a believer, I see the world, I see our country a little different. For one thing, this isn't my home. I'm a temporary resident here. My home's in God's kingdom. And, you know, I pray differently for our country. Oh, you know, we want to pray that the stock market does well because we want our retirement to do well, right? But really, as believers, we're praying for the spiritual awakening of our country. As believers, we know our country's in trouble because the way we've turned our back on God. And as believers, we should pray differently for our leaders. God's given us wisdom and understanding, and we know where things are heading. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 9, it says, "God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ." So now, here it is. We now know. It's a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. Don't forget that. This is all about God's pleasure. This is all about God's glory. Your life is for God's pleasure. Your life is for God's glory, not yours. Your life is for him. And when we stop living our lives for others and for ourselves and live it for God, it changes our priorities. And it changes our focus. But listen to the mystery. Verse 10. And this is the plan. This is the mystery. At the right time. Well, what time is that? God's time. When he decides. When he makes that decision. And I want to tell you, it's already set. The day is already set. It may happen in your lifetime. It may not, but it is a done deal. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Well, what he's talking about is the end of world history. He's going to say the world's history is going to stop. And my son's going to come back and everything's going to be under his authority. Heaven, earth, everything. There'll be no more countries. There'll be no more kings and presidents. There'll be a theocracy. And Jesus' name is Theo. He's in charge. He's the king. He is over everything. And he's going to make everything right. He's going to put everything in its right order. Now, here's the deal about this plan, this mystery. It's going to happen. When Jesus comes back, and just 3 weeks ago, I was standing at that spot where he's going to do that, where he's coming back. When he comes back, everyone who has stood before the judge and said, no, I'll take my chances, I'll do it on my own, and said no to Jesus, in that moment, they begin to pay the price, the penalty, the justice that God has declared on their life. They begin to pay the price that will take them eternity to pay. It'll be too late. And Jesus is going to put everything in order. Everything comes under his control. Everything is under his authority. It's going to happen. The reason I have confidence that Jesus is going to come back the second time is because he did it exactly like he said he would the first time. All the prophecies about the first coming of Jesus literally happened. And therefore, I have confidence that the prophecies about his second coming will literally happen, just like the Bible says. And this mystery has been given to us. So you and I, as believers, we see the world differently. We see the future differently because we have wisdom and understanding that God has given to us. So here's my challenge to you as a believer. Are you tapping into that wisdom and that understanding that's from God? Or are you still trying to manage your life based on your understanding? Because if you hadn't figured it out yet, it's going to sell you short every time. Begin to live under his wisdom and by his understanding. Because this is what brings glory to him, and this is what brings pleasure to him. And if you hadn't figured that one out yet, remind yourself, I am here for God's good pleasure. I am an adopted child of the King of the universe. I need to start acting like it. So, I have to believe that there may be someone here today who's standing before the judge's seat and he's passed judgment on you and he's declared you guilty and the evidence is overwhelming, it cannot be denied, and he has passed a sentence on you that you will spend the rest of eternity paying, and now he's come down from his seat and he is standing next to you and he has said, my son has paid the price for you, but you have to accept it. And so you either say yes or you say no. And if you say yes, then he's got the adoption papers ready and he's already signed them and you're in the family. But if you say no, there's a whole different future for you. I cannot even begin to grasp it. Jesus gave me a pretty clear picture of what hell's like. in Scripture. And it's scary. So I want to pray with you. And I want to pray that if you are at that place of making that decision, I invite you to make that decision right now. I'm going to be here at the front. And I just want you to come and just say, hey, I just said yes to Jesus. Because here's the deal. You and I are now brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want to celebrate with you. I want to rejoice with you. So let's